of the absence of the predominant number in the class. And what we'd like to consider now is just to have some discussion on about the reign of Christ. So that'd be the topic. And this is an unstructured lesson. And we're going to just feel this out as we go along. Now, we know that among Bible students, there are many who feel that the reign of Christ has begun. And there are other Bible students who feel that that is yet future, of which I happen to be one of that class. Now, we'd like to consider, let us say, I'm going to do it from the presumption that the reign is yet future. Now, how do we know that the reign cannot begin until a later date? I mean, what simple thing? The reign of Christ cannot begin until...
The church is complete, the bride.
All right, one thing is completion of the church. All right, now we'll have to pursue that subject a little bit. Why is it that the reign of Christ cannot begin until the completion?
Scripture says so in Revelation. This honor hath only the church. She shall live and reign in.
All right, you're taking like a scripture which says that the reign would be with Christ. Therefore, if the church is not complete, it would mean that you'd have some members reigning with him and some that are not, which would be in Congress. It does not, it doesn't match. What does the scripture say about the church? That they will be...
The prince of the kingdom.
I missed one word.
They will be the prince of the kingdom. They're rulers of the kingdom.
All right. You mean that they'll be like kings and priests with Christ when the reign begins. All right, that's another way of saying that the church must be first complete. There's another aspect that the church cannot, the reign of Christ could not begin until something else. What
wedding,
else?
Wedding has to occur.
All right, wedding. Let's see. We'll put these all together. And now some will feel that the reign of Christ can begin, but that the reign of the church begins later. In other words, he reigns for a while, but the church reigns later. What would this cause a problem with?
Well, they reign together. It's not divided as far as I know.
Yeah, well, what we're trying to do is get a picture that would illustrate it. For instance, let us take like the priesthood. That's a picture of the kingdom, right? We're living in the age of sacrifice. Isn't it still the church suffering? Has the Christ finished its sufferings?
No.
All right. So the age of sacrifice must be completed before the reign can begin. Now, there's another way of stating this.
The Moses Oh, after he entered the second veil and came out blessed, and that should occur.
All right. In other words, you're basing this on one of the pictures in Leviticus, that the coming out and blessing of the people, in the more significant sense, doesn't take place until the priesthood has finished its sacrifices, and there's been a change of garments. Now, what about the sin offering? Is the sin offering complete?
No.
See? So you have a sin offering, so you have another, and all this has to do, really, the church has to be complete. Because you had the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, which were used for the cancellation of sin. And this, how can you have part beyond the veil reigning and being... And another thing, when it speaks about the church being glorified, what does the New Testament say? That we shall be glorified
together.
So the church is not really glorified until they are complete. This also throws some light on the fact that those who are already resurrected, which is at this end of the age already, because it says that in the time of the presence that those who are asleep would be raised, and then we which remain would be later caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and not visibly, but in a practical sense, to meet the Lord in the heaven, in the air, in the atmosphere. But that change from death to life is not the glorification. It certainly would be a wonderful change. They're changed from death to a spirit condition, but they cannot be honored and glorified before the Father until they get as a class. So the only thing is, they would be sure that they were victorious. Say you're one of those and you're raised from death to life. Oh, that'd be immensely joyous circumstance, because you'd see you're one of that class. But the glorification has to do with a number of other factors. Being given the divine nature, being at the wedding. See, there's the wedding. So it would be logical that the church must be complete before the wedding, as has been stated, and before the sin offering is complete, and what else? That would seem to indicate that it is yet future. Of course, we're prejudicing this in the slant that the reign is still future, where perhaps the great majority think it's already begun. But we're trying to pursue this from a subject, from a standpoint of not rehashing the thinking of the great majority, which we feel has they do not go into this nitty gritty part of these are questions that must be addressed. Yes.
Yeah, I was just thinking of the very last verse in Revelation: the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Unless whosoever will come and take of the water of life freely. So that the bride must be complete in order to give life, not data, and of course it's Jesus.
In other words, the opportunity of life and restitution to the world in a practical sense, not the theoretical time period, that can't be until the wedding. And it says, "I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven," and it likens it to as a bride, and it associates this with the wedding. That and it's coming down to earth. And now the next thing is, when Christ reigns, Who does he reign over?
The world.
Yes, I think that many would say, yeah, they would agree with that. But if they, those that believe that he's now reigning, how can they explain that?
Condition is not only getting better, but it's getting worse, so that it cannot be. If it rains, it should be better.
That's right. If he's reigning over the world, and evil is increasing rather than decreasing, it's increasing, and we see that everything is topsy-turvy, and we see that no evidence of his kingdom here on earth, we don't see the evidences. I mean, this belies the very statement that how can he be reigning and yet these other things happening? Well, they say, well, that's the tearing down of the house. But actually, the house is being restructured according to Satan. Satan is putting up new bulwarks, and he's prospering, if anything, more now than he did 50 years ago, 100 years ago. He's having more influence over society.
Daniel's prophecy, the stone cut out of that hand, that shows the church complete, and then has to smash the image, so then like a wind blow and all dust.
Okay.
And the total has to be demolished.
All right. So that argument that's used, that, well, the house is being falling apart, even that doesn't even fit the picture, because we see evil increasing, but also, as you're bringing out now, even that cannot happen, that breaking in pieces, until the stone is cut out. So you have the thing, the church must be complete. So it's all these various things we've been discussing is predicated on that thing. The church class must be complete before these things can happen, before the rain can happen. And as far as reigning over the church is concerned, that in no sense peculiarly began in 1874. I mean, that would be ridiculous to say that the reign of Christ over his church began in 1874. Well, he's always reigned over his church. After all, everyone that makes this consecration recognizes him as Lord, Savior, Redeemer, King, Prophet, Priest, he's everything. I mean, and that isn't tied down to any date. It's tied down to when the individual does it is when they give their heart to the Lord. And that has been happening ever since this age began. So that doesn't. So the reign is really over the world. When it takes place, whenever it takes place, the reign is over others. And another thing, what else would be? How long does Christ reign? According to Scripture. Christ reign.
Daytime period of the millennium.
All right. Being dead.
Well, now you're using that without any mathematics. That's right. Yeah, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And that shows Satan was destroyed earlier.
If they think so. You mean that? Well,
that's the one.
They say that death is the Adamic death and not second death.
No, but it says all enemies. All enemies would be destroyed. Isn't Satan an enemy?
Yeah.
So the bringing in of the death, what they're trying to say, well, second death is not an enemy. It's Adamic death. That's an enemy. But that's only one facet. It says until he has destroyed all enemies. Well, there are other enemies. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That doesn't say it has to be a comparison of first death and second death. Satan, the fallen angels. There's a lot of other things in mind. All evil, and he doesn't turn it over until then. All right, now another thing. Let us take another subject, which is related, but not as closely related. How long is the second advent of Christ? The presence of Christ.
1,000 years.
That's 1,000 years. And that's a presence, but not a reign. See, they feel it's almost like it's the same thing. I remember years ago, in bringing up this subject of making a distinction between the reign and the presence, they would feel some, and it would, that, well, if you don't believe the reign has begun, you don't believe in the Lord's presence. See, they made this statement. I heard it several times in front of me. Implying, you better watch out yourself, think that what you're doing. But actually, the scripture makes a distinction between presence and reign. They're two different facets. And, for instance, in the presence, too, you have different explanations of it. There are three categories that are mentioned, usually, where the scriptures, in speaking of the of this age at the end of the, at the end of the age, it speaks of it uses three primary words. There are about six or seven altogether, but and they are parousia and
apocalypsis
and epiphania. Now the apocalypsis is to who? This is the revelation to who?
To the people, the world.
To the world. And the epiphania is to the world also. Mm. And the only way you can do that is that you you get a concordance and you read these scriptures and see where they apply, and they all pertain, the Epiphany and the Apocalypsis, to the churches in glory when that occurs. But the parousia is separate. Parousia just means presence. That's what the word means, presence. But when you do the other is the revealment of a prior presence. It's implied. If the Epiphania is the shining forth and manifestation of the kingdom, and the Apocalypsis is the revelation of the reality of that kingdom, and then you have the Parousia, the presence, it implies the Parousia precedes these other two. These other two are the revealment of things of that which had previously occurred. But that is not the reign itself. But now when you come to the Epiphania and the Apocalypsis, and you look at those scriptures, they pertain to the completion of the church and the revealing to the world of the reality of the reign. So actually the presence precedes the reign. And the presence is 1,000 years, but the reign has to be a period less than that within the 1,000 years rather than after. Because if you had it after, for instance, if the reign of the church is 1,000 years, and there are some who feel that Christ has already begun his reign, it would then mean, holding both these views, that it wouldn't jive. Because if Christ is reigning and the church reigns 1,000 years future, that means, and isn't Christ reigning with his church? It would mean 1,000 plus. In other words, if you take 1874, and this is what, 87, and that's 113 years, roughly, 113 years, that Christ is supposed to have been reigning, but if it's future, 1,000 years, then you have 1,113. say it's this year that it occurs. And that doesn't jive, because the seventh day is 1,000 years. But you're making it more than 1,000. And now the pastor, in two articles, mentions this 1,000-year reign future and linking it to the church, but it doesn't jive by making it start in 1874. The presence then would be a longer period of time. It'd be 1,000-plus years. And then you have another problem. There is the antitypical Sabbath day. And the antitypical Sabbath day is what period of time? 7th 1,000 year. In other words, you have 7 1,000 year days. The 7th 1,000 year would be 1,000 even. And Christ comes with regard, he's presence during that Sabbath. He is the Lord of that Sabbath. Therefore, the Sabbath period of time, the coming of our Lord, the second presence, in all, are all tied in with a 1,000-year period, but not the reign. That's what we're making this there. You'd have a destruction, too, of, without, we cannot go into detail. If you put that 1,000-year reign future, you have a problem. And if you put the 1,000 years having reign having begun, you have a problem. But if you have the 1,000-year have the reign within the 1,000-year period, it reconciles both problems or difficulties. For instance, we have the type of the 7 creative days. And each of these creative days was
1,000.
Creative days, 7,000.
7,000.
And so you have you have 49,000 years expire before the complete eradication of sin from God's universe, from this planet, from the universe, and that would be an everlasting jubilee, which is a different jubilee than we're studying in the second volume. One jubilee begins 2,500 years, and the other 3,500 years, 1,000 years later. And that jubilee then would be when the kingdom is handed over to the Father perfect. And they shall be as the angel, they shall never die, neither marry nor be given into marriage, and so forth. And a lot of other things that in the New Testament, the Revelation speaks. So when you put a picture or a time frame of these 7,000 year cycles, and we know that the 7,000 years of man was first created on what day?
In the sixth, the end of the sixth.
End of the sixth. Because that's, well, you read the account. Many think it's the seventh, but if you read the account, it's self-explanatory in Genesis. But the Sabbath day is predicated on 6 days of work and evil and labor. And that does not pertain to the years of Adam's perfection, when he was in the Garden of Eden and perfect Lord of all the animals. It was when sin entered. So the fall of Adam, when he transgressed and sinned, that was the beginning of the seventh creative day. And it looked now, it starts with the darkness, like a benighted earth. Sin has entered, and yet out of that darkness, God is going to create fullness of light. So the seventh creative day begins not with the creation of Adam, but with the creation, but with the fall of Adam, when sin entered. And evening, weeping shall endure for an evening, but joy cometh in the morning. Now this creative day starts with the fall of Adam. Now, we know about Adam's the chronology that can be figured out definitely, you know, based on the Bible, and the second volume goes into it in great detail. But you have a problem of a conflict if you put the 1,000-year reign of Christ, having begun in 74, or if you put the 1,000-year future, you have problems. So we find that in reading the Revelation account, we found years ago that in translating it word for word, we found this adverbial suffix in the 20th chapter of Revelation, which shows that it's towards the completion of the 1,000 years that the adversary is loosed, not after. See, it says in the Bible, King James, after the 1,000 years are ended, Satan is loosed, and then he's destroyed, as well as those sympathetic to him. But in the account, it doesn't stay that way. It's within the 1,000 years, that towards the end of it, that he is loosed. And then when he is destroyed, he would be one of the latter enemies, certainly, that are spoken of, and then the kingdom is handed over to the Father. So in that way, it's reconciled. But we feel that the reign of Christ cannot begin until these things that have been mentioned. There has to be the completion of the church.
Father Frank, it's just interesting. When you said the day began from the Adam's fall, is that why anything related to that Jewish calendar start with the sunset?
Yes, yes, that's right, yes. And one has to do with the calendar days, and the other with the creative days. You have the same principle.
They all began in darkness, yeah. And each creative day.
Yeah. So there's the completion of the church is essential. I would to God that ye did reign, that I might reign with you, Paul said to those who believed way back there that the reign had begun. And we shall all be glorified together. And then there's the wedding, in which there is a king and a queen. Well, the king and the queen, that's a joint. It's a joint reign, not a separate. That's the future. The age of sacrifice must be complete before the age of glory, as far as the church is concerned, could even begin. There has to be the change of garments of the entire priesthood, not part of the priesthood. The sin offering must be completed before that can happen. Then I'm just taking in the sequence, we have it here. And that this glorified I have here next, which means that being glorified together. And that Christ reigns over the world, not over the church. The reign that's spoken of, that's future, is over the world. And everything belies that as being a fact today. Yes?
Okay, and isn't that picture of the censer being thrown out have a bearing on this too?
Yes, in the New Testament it shows a priest, he's called an angel, and he has a censer with coals, and he goes in and offers up the prayers of the saints. Then when he finishes that, he goes out to the altar and takes coals of fire from the altar and cast them down into the earth. And there's an earthquake, fire, hail. This is a great time of trouble. So the great time of trouble cannot take place until the church is complete. And the great time of trouble precedes the rain. It's the introduction of that which is taking place. So all these, now you see, they take the trouble we see today and they say, well, that's an evidence of that the stone is smitten the image, but they don't realize if you admit that, you're admitting that the church is complete. No, it brings up a great deal of confusion. So the distinction to be made is
right.
Between rain and presence.
And then if the image has been smitten, as it's always been brought out, how can it come together again to form this
union?
Union, the image of the beast.
Yeah, there are some who feel that it's been smitten, being ground to powder even, mm-hmm. some. And yet, there's to be this hour of power in the future. And yet in the picture of Daniel, it's so comprehensive that they're blown away completely. And then it pictures that the stone grows and fills the whole earth. Is the stone filling the earth today? Which it does after it hits the image, it grows. We don't see Christ's influence and kingdom growing.
And this honor hath all the saints.
Honor hath all the saints to do the smiting. To him that overcometh will I give power to dash the nations to pieces as a potter's vessel. So whatever we see today is really things that have happened in history in the past. Whether you take the upside-downness of the civil order, that has happened in the past. The only thing that's different today is that it's more worldwide in scope, but it isn't as bad as it was even when the fallen angels were down here. And there was violence. Violence filled the earth. It hasn't come to that. And even that wouldn't fill the picture. Because it's the flood. It's the miraculous intervention and destruction that pictures God's day of wrath rather than man's wrath to fellow man. What we're seeing today is terrorists, racial problems, labor problems, but this is man to man. Man's inhumanity to man. But the time of trouble is God's arrangement where he is intervening and seeing it, and this stone smiting the image has nothing to do with what we see today. I think that's about all on this subject today. We just had an informal study.